Well, it's good to be here today. Thank you for your partnership with us. This July will be in Ukraine 21 years. And I just tell you, I'm just emotional this morning. I don't know why. I think it was the music and just everything going on. So I want to give you a quick update. I understand that we will be having a question answer later, and this isn't working. It's on. I don't know if the batteries are shot. I think they are. Okay. So if you'd go to the first slide, what I want to do is see how much time I have here. I'm just going to give you a quick update on our ministry. And then this, later, we'll have Q&A. So anyway, we're the Hillebrands, Randy and Annette, and we minister in Ukraine, Eurasia, the former Soviet Union, Asia, and now Africa. Next slide, please. Okay, the goal of our ministry is strengthening the local church and families. Next slide. I'm going to go through these really quick because I don't have much time. Since our last visit, these are some things we've been involved with. Next slide. Building a Dynamic Church Training, that's the book I wrote, and it's the main book I use for training church leaders in different countries. And Annette goes along with me, and she trains ladies in the various places that we go. And, yeah, she also, part of her ministry is book tables and things like that. Literature, that's the thing that she just loves to really do. Next slide. Ukrainian Military Ministry, next slide. This is the main Baptist chaplain. The Ukrainian Protestant church basically are pacifist, and so to work with an army chaplain, you know, they have one. This is a new thing that the Ukrainian government has recognized. And so as a result of me going in and training chaplains, I was asked to deal with the topic, so I wrote a book called To Serve or Not to Serve, Can Christians Serve in the Military? So that came out of that. And actually, okay, next slide. And then Annette is working with war widows. The war in Ukraine has been going on for 8 years. What's been going on lately is an escalation of that. So she gets together, she ministers with them, talks to them, does outings, crafts, just things to get to know them, build relationships so that Christ can be shared with them. Next slide. Also, she has been involved in baking cookies. She'll make 400 cookies at a time. She will bag them in bags of four and then send those 100 bags to the front where the chaplain, Vasily, will get them and take them and distribute them, use them in evangelism to the soldiers, those in the hospital. So, next. Also, as I said, she's heavily involved in literature and getting good Christian books into homes, into families, into churches. She'll have free libraries. She'll give out things like that as well. Next. Also, we're involved in evangelistic ministry, mainly with crew. We did one camp with InterVarsity, but bringing students together and where we teach them English and the Bible. We'll have Bible lessons and things like that. Next. Vacation Bible School. We have been involved in that, and I think unless something changes, that's pretty much not going to be a part of our continuing ministry. Especially in Ukraine, we don't know what ministry is going to look like once we get back. Next slide. Also, humanitarian aid, and that does a lot of that. She gets missionaries. A lot of missionaries have left Ukraine recently, not just because of the war. She'll get things from them, and she'll even go out to secondhand stores and buy things, and she puts the boxes together and sends them to the village where people, there's not much there for work. And so it's very difficult. They can't even afford to go and pay 50 cents for a piece of clothing sometimes. And so she'll put together boxes and ship them to southern Ukraine. Next slide. Also, we do hospitality ministry. Missionaries may be coming through to catch planes or trains or whatever. Teams coming through, whatever. We will, you know, if they need us, we'll house them and feed them. And Annette loves to bake and I like to cook, so we, you know, work together with that. Next slide. Also, this is blurred because of security. You know, there is war going on there too. It's the longest civil war that's ever, you know, in any country in the world. And so we, you know, that about 2 years ago, we were there teaching, COVID happened, and then next thing you know, the president or the, she got voted back in, and then the military took back over, going through the country, killing people. Youth pastor, they bombed a house. He was trying to put the fire out, and they shot him. You know, stuff like that. A lot of orphans now. And so we work with orphan ministries. Here are four of them that we work with. And, you know, Pastor Daniel just called, wrote me a while back and said, you know, they're I'm getting more calls. They got more orphans. I just don't know what to do. Because, you know, they it's a very poor country, and so it's a very difficult life for them. Next slide. This is one of the compounds that we built for Pastor Daniel, Orphanage Church and Missionary Training Center. He just asked now, gotten through COVID and the wars, such that he wants to start training. He has 15 people interested in being trained as church planters. And so that's going to begin here shortly, but I just saw he's in the hospital, so we'll see how he does. Next. And then we also built Shalom Child Care Center, Orphanage and Church. Next. Now we're and then we've helped them start businesses to help support their orphanages, egg-laying chickens and hogs. Next. We're also, we built three other churches, and we have another one that's in the process of being built down in the corner. Village churches maybe out in the mountains, and, you know, just way to help get the word out in those areas. Next slide. Also, yeah, we were in Myanmar. February, next slide, and I had to teach four areas of theology about salvation, the church, end times, and angels. Next slide, angels, demons. And then while I was doing that, Annette was teaching the ladies. Next slide. And then also I've taught recently, last year, I believe it was, via the internet. We were supposed to go there. Due to COVID, we couldn't go, teaching students on ecclesiology in Liberia at a brand new seminary. One of my Moody profs, he is the founding president of the school, and so he had asked me to teach. Next slide. Ukraine, current situation. Next slide. I'm really going longer than I should because I'm cutting out of the time I'm supposed to be preaching. But anyway, the war started in 2014. Next slide. Reasons Putin wants to you know, that are given why he wants to take Ukraine are listed here. Ukraine, number five, I think, is probably the most important. Ukraine's the most prolific country in Europe for training church leaders and sending out missionaries. And that's been basically shut down. And when we, the message today, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's against the satanic powers. I think that he called his little disciple, Vladimir Putin, you know, president of Russia, and said, come here, I got a job for you. Next slide. So, positive things, Ukrainian believers are being spread through Europe, churches are starting, the word's going out. One Bible society said they can't give enough Bibles out to Ukrainians. So the word is being spread, people are being saved, even in the midst of this difficulty. Next, please. And so far, we've sent over $100,000 in aid. That's one of the things I'm working on. I just asked my mission for an advance of $18,000. for this next month. I'll probably spend more than that. We're doing military project, sending out sleeping bags, sleeping mats, and they get a Bible because they don't even have basic things like that. And just all kinds of projects, humanitarian aid, helping people get people out of hot spots. You know, what's the word? Anyway, getting people out of hot spots, brought out, humanitarian aid taken into the very difficult spots. So that's some of the things that we're doing as well. Yeah, helping repair some homes, some pastors' homes, getting 50,000 Gospels of John, 10,000 New Testaments printed, micro SD cards sent in, Bible, audio Bibles sent in, things like that are projects I've been working on as well. Go ahead, please. And in my book, Bill, To Serve or Not to Serve, didn't know the war was going to happen, right? This was done, printed, and distributed, and who knows what kind of impact that hopefully will have in the church in Ukraine at this time. Next. So please pray for Ukraine and the war to end. That's a brand new cemetery up there, or up there actually, over here on the right, brand new. Up in the city of Irpin, where you probably heard about it on the news. So, next. Ministry opportunities, next. If you want to take a picture of this, next slide. Yeah, these are projects that we have, and if you're interested, you can give to our Mission Crossworld. You can talk to us. These are the different account numbers that you would give the funds to. So, camouflage project has to do with making camouflage. They're making it by hand to cover ambulances and humanitarian aid vehicles, so when the drones come over and try to bomb them, they can stop and they blend right in. And then, so just general accounts. So keep praying for us. Next. And yes, the harvest. We need to be praying that God would send out workers into the harvest. And I'm going to transition really quickly. So thank you. The topic today, full armor of God. So, we're living in a world that life is very difficult, and things are getting worse and worse. Things just seem to be spiraling out of control today. And this makes life very difficult for the believer. And we have all kinds of things going on around us. I mean, we have things that at least maybe a decade ago would have been called sin, and if it weren't, they weren't called sin, they would have at least been called mental illness. But today they're called normal. And I think of Isaiah 5, 20 through 23, in a great passage, when we live in a day when people call evil good and good evil. Substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. They're heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. They justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of those who are in the right. And you know what? As we think about life and we think about the Christian life and we think about making an impact for Christ, we need to understand the full armor of God. You know, Ukraine, right? You know, who expected that to happen? None of us did over there. We just didn't think Russia would do it, but they did it. You know, Myanmar, one day, you know, the woman wins the election. She's supposed to take her seat in parliament, and the military comes and they take over. We don't know what tomorrow brings, and maybe it may not be anything as great as that, but we don't know what Satan has planned for us and what's going to come our way. We need to be ready. We need to have the full armor of God in place. So, if you would, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to be talking here quickly about verses 10 through 20, hopefully. So, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul begins here and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Now, this was his desire for the Ephesian believers, and he told them what they needed to do. They needed to put on the full armor of God. Now, it's interesting, he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. This is not a strength that we ourselves can muster up. This is a strength that only comes from God. Now, Paul was talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians about a weakness he had. Some think maybe it was his eyesight. That's what I think. We don't really know what it was. But he said to the, he was talking to them about his weakness in a conversation he had with Jesus. And he wrote, "And he, Jesus, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Now, normally we don't think about power coming from weakness. But he went on to say, because it does, when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. Now, that is something that when we are weak, what we need to do is we need to stop and we need to, it basically comes down to humility. It's humility before God. I need to humble myself and just admit to God, look, I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength to do this. I need your help. I think of some of the men that I work with in Ukraine, and they're running, they're going into these hot spots, such as Alosha. And Alosha drives his van in, and he's trying to get people out, and the bridge has been blown up, and he gets permission to go across a footbridge and with his van, and he gets four wounded children, and they're brought out. And then, I don't know if it was that exact time, but there was another van with him, and a missile comes and explodes near his van, and shrapnel flies through the other van, cutting the clothing of a woman. No one was hurt. And they're afraid. But they do it anyway. And he's a strong believer. He's with crew. We've worked with him for years doing evangelistic English clubs. When I am weak, then I am strong. God, I can't do it on my own. You have to give me that. You have to give me that strength. Now, he goes on and he says in verses 11 and 12, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we need the full armor of God in place so that when Satan comes against us, that we can stand strong. And if the full armor is not in place, we're going to have a problem. He says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what, we don't have problems with people? Yes, we have problems with people, but what he's saying is that's not the ultimate, that's not the real issue. He said it's those behind the people. The one pulling the strings, the prince of the power of the air, the father, the evil one. And what he's doing is he's doing all these different things, and he's you know, directly somehow him and his demonic forces are involved in their lives, or just look at the world system. And the problem is when we do not have the full armor of God in place, that world system can impact us. It can deceive us, even as Christians. It can deceive us. And we can begin to believe things that aren't true, and you're seeing it in the church today. You're seeing people believing things that are not true, that are anti-biblical, and they're in the church. Why? You know, the Word of God is so important. Are we in the Word of God? Do we believe there's a spiritual battle going on? I mean, I was thinking about this. I went over the message, and I've been working on it, and I've just been sitting there thinking, do I believe we're in a spiritual battle on a daily basis? Do we believe that? You know, if we believe it, if we believe it or not, it's happening. We were with a group of, Dan had us with a group of the people with Samaritan's Purse yesterday from various churches. And we were talking about what's going on in Ukraine. And when I told them what's happening, and I told them things I would never say here, one woman just said, we need to pray. We need to pray for those people now. And we stopped and we prayed. And that's what this passage is going to talk. Paul talks about the full armor, but right after the full armor, he also talks about prayer. And hopefully we'll be able to talk about that. So, Satan's there. He's doing his thing. He's the one pulling the strings. So Paul goes on, verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? That's the day we have struggle. That could be any day. It could be today, tomorrow. You know, whenever we face struggle, we're to have that in place. And he says, we're to have this in place in having done everything to stand firm. Now, earlier in verse 11, he said, put on. In other words, clothe yourself with. Here in verse 13, he says, take up. The idea of picking it up, taking the armor with you. Now, one of the things that we're going to see here is that part of the armor is already in place. It's in place because when we came to faith in Christ, it was positionally, I call it our positional armor, it was given to us. Now, the idea here in verse 14, okay, in verse 13, where he said, take up, or let's see here. Yeah. Okay, verse 11, clothe yourselves, put on. Then he says, take up, carry it with you is the idea there. This is what we need to do to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, in verses 14 through 17 is the armor. 14 and 15 are the positional aspects of the armor. And he starts here in verse 14 and he says, stand firm, therefore, or stand firm, having, because you have, past tense. And he says that because of our position in Christ, we can stand firm because of who we are in Christ and what's happened to us. Then, so in verses 14 and 15, we'll talk about our positional armor. Verses 16 and 17, we'll talk about our volitional armor, or in other words, that armor that we're supposed to take up and we're supposed to use. Okay? So, he says in verse 14, having girded our loins with truth, then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the gospel of peace. These are things that have already taken place. They're a one-time act that has taken place at a point in time. And when did that happen? When we were born again. So, now let's look at the armor here. The first three, the positional armor. Girded your loins with truth. Now, when a Roman soldier would get ready for battle, he would put a leather belt around himself, which would take his clothing and put it into place so that he would have freedom as he fought. It also anchored his breastplate, which was generally made of bronze that he had on. It was a place for him to place his sword. Truth, that is how we're supposed to gird ourselves. And truth binds everything together. Truth is just so important. And when we put truth aside, that's how we get into error. That's how we become deceived. And so he tells us that we're supposed to have that in place. Well, how did we enter that positionally? When we accepted Christ, we believed in truth. And God's truth became our new reality. In the past, we believed who? Satan and his world system and the philosophies and things of the world. But when we came to Christ, we entered into truth, his truth. And so positionally now, when we were born again, we were placed into his truth. Colossians 1:13 says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were transformed, we were taken, and we were placed into truth, into the kingdom of Christ. John 17:17 says, God's word is truth, but John 8:31 and 32 tells us, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in me, and if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth frees us. Just like the Roman soldier's belt that girded everything together. It pulled everything together. And so the idea here of this is that over time, truth will mature us. So it's talking here about a process that it matures us, and as we are matured, what happens? We become freer and freer in Christ because less things, Hebrews 12:1, right, those things that entangle us and the sin which entangles us and the things we get involved with, they come to us and negatively impact us. We need to keep moving. Breastplate. Next aspect here, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that was something that protected all the internal important organs, and it went from the thighs up to the neck, generally, like I said, made of bronze. And our breastplate is made of righteousness. When we came to faith in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The moment we believed, we were declared righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to us at salvation. And so Jesus, he was our substitute. And as our substitute, dying for our sin, past, present, and future, his righteousness was imputed or ascribed to us. We are righteous. And that's that's the second aspect of our armor. If a person claims to be a believer and is practicing unrighteousness, John says in 1 John that they do not know God and they are of the devil. What a distinction. Third aspect of the armor, we're shod with the gospel of peace. Now, this, I think, is a really misunderstood verse. The Roman soldiers had sandals with spikes in them to hold their ground. What he says here, now, depending on your translation, it may use the word preparation of the gospel or readiness of the gospel, but when the Septuagint, the Old Testament, was translated into Greek, this Greek word was translated as foundation, which makes so much more sense. And what he's saying is that we were bound with the foundation of the gospel, which gives peace. And because we were born again, we stand upon the gospel. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians 15, about the gospel, that we stand upon the gospel. And the gospel brings us peace. And so because we are born again, because we have this positional piece of armor, we can stand strong, we can stand firm upon the foundation of the gospel of peace. Okay? So, our positional armor, truth, righteousness, peace with God. And we need to understand our position in Christ, that we're secure in Christ, we've been prepared for the battle and for victory, and we do not have to fear. Okay, now that's the positional armor. Now, what are we supposed to take up? He goes here on in verses 16 and 17, the volitional armor, and he says, in addition to all, taking up. Now, the word there means to pick up these weapons. These are something that we have to make a decision to do. We are to intentionally use in our daily walk the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Three very important things. Now, the shield. He says the shield was used for combat, generally two different things. Close combat, or also when arrows were shot, they would hit it, and they were designed in such a way they would distinguish the arrows. Now, for we are to take up the shield of faith. In other words, faith is so important to the walk. We are to hold out our shield of faith. In other words, we are to believe God. We are to believe His Word. Faith is to be out there so that when we're attacked, we're ready to deal with it. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's how important faith is. It's like that shield. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. How? Firm in the faith. So when we look at the spiritual battle, faith, that shield, is so important to what we do. Next, the next thing is the helmet of salvation. Now, it says here that we're to take that. It's a command. We're to put on that piece of armor. You know, it's an imperative. We're to do it. The word means we're to do it immediately, once and for all. Now, to get an idea, what's the helmet of salvation? What's it really talking about? Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, the hope. Hope. Where does hope reside? In our head, right? In our heart. And hope is so important. Hope gives stability. And I train pastors, I train them, I talk to them about a different triad, which is faith, hope, and love. The three things that Paul used to determine if a church was healthy or not. Are they a church of faith, a church of hope, a church of love? And I say you need to give hope to your people, because if they don't have hope, they're not going to be stable. And the word hope here has the idea of something that we know is going to happen for sure, but we have not yet seen it, such as the hope of our salvation. Pastor Michael brought it up today, you know, or no, actually it was in Sunday school, sorry. And he talked about salvation. We have not yet seen our salvation, right? I mean, we're saved, but we haven't seen it. We won't see it till we die. We know it's going to happen. We're hoping in it. We know that hope means something we know is going to happen. We're hoping in that, and we look forward to it. There's a lot of things, and that's the idea here of this hope. There's a lot of things that we hope in: the resurrection, the rapture, eternity, eternal life, seeing the face of Jesus. There's all these things that we know are going to happen, and in those things we have hope. So, hope is very important. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we need to be taking every thought captive to Christ, right? So when those thoughts come into our mind that can negatively impact us, we need to take them, we need to imprison those thoughts, because if they don't and they run loose in our head, what happens? We become unstable because we don't have hope. Hope is so key. So that's another aspect of the armor. And the next piece we're commanded to take the sword of the Spirit, do it now, do it once and for all. We're supposed to pick it up and we're not supposed to put it down. Now, there is different types of swords. My family were knights in Germany and they had these big, long swords, right? It's not what it's talking about. And many times we think of that kind of sword. We think of a sword for offense. It's not for offense. They had a short 18-inch one, double-bladed, which was used for defense. And when the battle got really close, you pulled it out and it was for cutting, slashing your opponent. That's what it's talking about. Nowhere in Scripture, and I hear it so many times, "I bind you in the name of Jesus." Well, who gives us the authority to bind somebody, Satan, in the name of Jesus? I mean, you know, we have all this kind of stuff. The archangel Michael did not even rebuke Satan. He said, "Let the Lord rebuke you." When Jesus dealt with Satan, what did he do? He used the word in defense. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it tell us that we are to go out and try to be in an offensive position with Jesus. And the Word of God is there for us to use when we are under attack. So, we need to know how to use our sword. In other words, we need to know the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to understand it so that when Satan comes against us, we find ourselves in situations, we can pull out that sword in defense against the attack. And as I said previously, we need to be prepared. Satan and his lies, the lies of the world, all of these things, not only are they meant to keep the unbelievers shackled to sin and in their life, but it's also to deceive the believer and take them away from truth. Ha ha. So, I thought this is where I might get. So, we have our positional armor, we have our armor that we're supposed to pick up, and in the next verses 18 through 20, Paul will talk about praying in the Spirit. Pray for all the saints. Pray that the gospel message will be propagated. And it really, to me, you know, what's really interesting here is verse 18, second part of that here. And it says, "Be on the alert with perseverance and petition." At all times, in the Spirit and with this view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. And the idea there is that we are supposed to be on the alert. In other words, be watchful. Be watchful for the needs of other believers. And when I talked about Ukraine yesterday and a woman said, we need to pray for them now, that was what she was doing. She was being watchful for the saints. And then he said, be ready to pray immediately. In other words, take this seriously. Pray with persistence, with determination. That's what he's telling them in these passages. And then he says, pray that the gospel goes out boldly. And that's what we need to be praying for. And that's what happens. That's what's happening in Ukraine. And by the way, at the beginning of the message, I did want to thank you. You guys sent $1,000 for our Ukrainian account. So when I said, you know, we gave over $100,000, you know, you guys were a part of that, and we thank you. Our car was brought out of Ukraine for us and developed transmission problems. You guys sent $1,100, I believe it was for that. No, $1,100 for the fund and $1,000 for our car. And to get that repaired, we had to have the whole transmission completely redone, so rebuilt. But thank you, and why don't we pray for Ukraine? Father, I just come before you and just thank you for Ukraine, and thank you for the evangelism and what the church is doing there and all these different things. Father, I just pray that you would give wisdom to President Zelensky and those around him and everyone all the way down. And Father, for the Russians, for Vladimir Putin and those around him, that you would thwart their plans, you would take wisdom from them. And Father, that you would give victory each day to the Ukrainian army. And Father, just use those who are ministering to them and keep them safe and healthy. And so, Father, we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.